short accounts. We're going to be talking from the book of Matthew. I'm going to Matthew chapter 5. I'm actually going to read a good chunk of it in the Message tonight, and then some other stuff in the NIV, because I like the Message rendering of this is pretty good, and it's not, it's one of the passages where it's not crazy off. If you ask people about faith, so you say, talk to them about God, and they go, well, you know, if there is a heaven and if there is a hell, I assume that I am a pretty good person, and therefore I'm in pretty good shape. I'm assuming there isn't a heaven or a hell, but just in case there is, I think I'm probably an okay guy, right? Hey, Michael, just pull this down just a little because I'm getting the ring in there. I have a loud, boomy voice. Okay, there we go. Cool. And the most common thing people say is, well, it's not like I've ever killed anybody, right? It's not like I've ever murdered anyone. And that's sort of as far as we go in figuring out whether we're in good shape with God or not sometimes. And that isn't really that far off from the worldview that Jesus is confronting in his day, especially when he's talking in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. He's confronting this kind of religious worldview that says, okay, what is the law and what must I do and what things do I have to do? And if I do the bare minimums, like I don't murder and I don't steal and I don't do things like that, then I probably should be okay. How are we made right in God's eyes? In their view, they're talking about following the commandments and temple worship and this religious emphasis on avoiding big ticket sins and then, you know, hoping everything else is okay. And Jesus gets to the heart of the commandments. When he talks about the commandments, he's talking to a group of people who are trying to follow them, but Jesus understands their intent. And that's what I like about him. He's not just going, okay, well, here are the commandments. I got to blindly figure out what this means and how to do it. He is God in the flesh, and he understands why these things were written and where they came from and what the intent of them was. And Jesus teaches us how God sees the world. He teaches us that God is the Father of us all. And not only this, but he is a good father. He's not like earthly fathers who are fallible, but he is a God who can answer that age-old question, is God good, all good, or is God all powerful? Is it possible that he's both? Because if he's all good, then why is there sin and evil in the world? And if he's all powerful, why doesn't he just wipe out all the bad things? But can he be both at the same time? And through the cross, God answers that question once and for all with the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. Yes, God is both all powerful and all good and all loving. I have two postulates I want to give you tonight. I'm going to just throw these out, and I'm going to say, I postulate the following, and then I'm going to give you some verses, and we're going to see if we agree with my postulates, okay? Here's the first one. There is nothing in the universe more valuable to God than each and every human being who has or will ever live. You say, well, that's obvious, right? Not to everybody. They think that God's laws are more important. They think that God's sense of justice is the most important thing. No, the most important thing to God is each and every human being that can and will ever live. We are the final act of his creative will. We're the chief object of his affection. And being a father has given me just the tiniest glimpse into that passion. And I can only imagine that if God is like us and I feel the way I feel as a dad of four little girls, that how God feels must be magnified one bazillion Google, whatever a big number is, times. Because, I mean, I would move heaven and earth to step in and to protect my girls, to support them, to defend them, even if they're wrong, if somebody's messing with them, I would go to war. Which is why guys like me really like that Liam Neeson found a second film career in his 50s and, you know, like in revenge movies like Taken, you're like, yeah, now there's a dad, right? Now, maybe torture and murder is a little far, but at least, you know, he's committed. But I love this line. He's like, he's talking to his, you know, corrupt French cop friend, and his friend says, "Brian, you can't just run around tearing down Paris, you know, after his daughter's been kidnapped." And he says, "This is my daughter, Jean-Claude. I will tear down the Eiffel Tower if I have to." I'm like, "Yeah, tear down the Eiffel Tower. Do what it takes." I think God loves us most of all. Number two, second postulate. In our personal dealings with him, God cares most. So this will tweak your melon a little. God cares most about how we treat other people. Well, John, that can't be true. God cares most about worship or giving. God cares most about us not sinning. God cares most about us fulfilling acts of righteousness. No, I think that God cares most about how we treat other people, and I'm going to try and prove it. And if you disagree with me at the end, you'll have more to discuss. It'll be great. Good fathers know this too. If you love my kids, you are loving me. If you take care of my kids, you're taking care of me. You may love me more than you ever have before if you will deal with my children, right? So you love me in this special kind of a way that's really hard to explain. They are not just an extension of me, they are me. They're my heart outside of my body in the world. And God says that if you love my children, if you love your brothers and sisters, if you love other people, you love me. And in the same way, you can't really love me and hate my kids, right? You can't be like, "You I like, those people I want nothing to do with." That puts a serious kink in our relationship because I like them. I probably like them better than you. I'm sorry, I just do. And I want to spend time with them, and I think they're awesome, and they can do no wrong, although they occasionally need to be corrected, maybe once or twice a minute. And but if you don't want anything to do with my family, then it's really hard for me to have anything to do with you. 1 John chapter 4, in the Message. "If anyone boasts, 'I love God,' and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God that he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both." Main text tonight, Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 26. I'll make 3 points from this because these are the 3 points Jesus makes. And then we'll ask some questions about it. One, words don't hurt, they kill. Jesus says, "You are familiar with the command of the ancients, do not murder." Now he's going through the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, the big ones. "I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder." Read it again. "I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry as a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call a brother idiot and you might find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister and you're on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is that words kill." Growing up, I learned this in the King James Version. So I learned that if you say to your brother, "Raka," you will be in danger of the council. And I was like, I was thinking, because I grew up in the golden age of Christian rock, that would be a really good name for a Christian rock band, you know, Raka. It's in the Bible. It's super awesome. It worked for Petra. This is a great time. We had bands like Petra, Whiteheart, Blood Good, Striper. No, that was not one of those bands that anyone admits listening to. Although Blood Good was cool because that was the guy's actual last name growing up, which is sort of the best way to name your band is to have an awesome name. That was for you, Jerry. inside jokes. But this word is in Aramaic. It's a weird word. And it doesn't mean what the Message says it means. It doesn't mean idiot. It actually means something a little more intense than that. It means the best translation for it is worthless. If you say to your brother or sister, "You are worthless," then you're in danger of the council, or you're in danger of going to court. If you say in the King James unto your brother, thou fool, you're in danger of hellfire. And so good legalistic Christians read that, and we have decided that what that means is you should never use the word fool. The word fool is a naughty, naughty word. How many of you grew up being taught you should not use the word fool? Okay, all right. A couple of us were. And yet, is that what Jesus is really, really saying? Hey, be careful what naughty words you use. Hey, be careful that you don't use the word raca, because it's, you know, it means empty or worthless. No, what Jesus is saying is, your brother, your sister, other people are very, very valuable. Remember, he's just gotten done saying that you are worth more than many sparrows. You are worth more. That God knows all about the birds on the earth, and you're worth more than many birds, and God knows the very hairs on your head, and you're very, very valuable. And if you say to someone else who is very, very valuable in God's eyes, you are worthless. You are an idiot. You're stupid. Think of another word. What you're saying is that what God has called worth, full, and valuable, that what God has sent his own son, Jesus, God in the flesh, is coming to die and to be tormented and to be in the grave for 3 days, the reason he's doing that is all of these people that you are saying are worthless. And Jesus is saying your words are actually really, really important, and you really can't fulfill the law without actually thinking about people and loving people. Second thing. First question, go back for a second. On that one, good question. Maybe you've never committed murder, but who have you assassinated with careless words? And Jesus is saying, it's not just that you've never killed someone. You've got to be thinking about what you have done to the image of God and somebody else by the things that you say about them and to them. Number two, making it right with people is the beginning of making it right with God. Matthew 5, 21 again. This is how I want you to conduct yourself in these matters. If you enter your place of worship, come here tonight, and you're about to go make your offering, you're going to sing some songs, or you're going to have some discussion, or you're going to put something in the little box over there, and you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you. Notice, not a grudge you have against them, but someone has something against you. It might not even be your fault. Abandon your offering, leave immediately, go to this friend and make things right. Then and only then, come back and work things out with God. When our relationships are broken, our worship is broken. But what if this grudge against me is just not my fault? This is someone who just won't forgive me and they still hold a grudge. I don't know, except that Jesus said, you've got to make an effort to make things right with other people before you come and worship, because how we treat people is part of how we worship God, and that making things right with people is part of making things right with God. So I guess my question in that situation is this a situation where you've made every effort? Have you humbled yourself? Have you really, really said, I'm sorry for what it was that I did? Are you willing to lose? Maybe it's a situation where you just need to say, you know what? I'm just going to let you be right. I'm just going to let you win. Have you forgiven from your heart those who hold things against you? Number three, and this is, if anything, one of the most important life lessons for me, and one of the things that I think about a lot every day. Number three is keep short accounts. Jesus says, or say you're out on the street and an old enemy accosts you. Don't lose a minute. Make the first move. Make things right with him. After all, if you leave the first move to him, knowing his track record, you're likely to end up in court, maybe even in jail. If that happens, you won't get out without a stiff fine. Make the first move. You find someone who has an issue with you. You take the first step to try to make things right if you can. Later on in the New Testament, it says, try to live as much as is possible, live at peace with everyone. We all mess up. We all make mistakes, and I mess up with my mouth mostly. I know that's a big surprise to you. But Jesus is saying, make it right as soon as possible. If somebody has something against you, right or wrong, make it right as soon as you can. If it's possible that you've hurt someone with your words, you should ask forgiveness. You should try to make it right. And this is unfortunately the most regular spiritual discipline I think I practice, which is going and saying, I'm really sorry about what it was I said or did or didn't do or how that came out or what I posted on Facebook. one thing that every manager and boss that I've ever had has learned about me, going to get this cup of water right here, so you don't have to listen to that anymore. All right, good. Every manager or boss I've ever had has learned about me is that I write a lot of long emails. And these long emails are written after I have said something or emailed something or made some communication where I wasn't sure if the right thing was heard or the right thing was said. And so, I'll think a lot about what did I say, what did I do, how did I handle this situation? And I'll say, you know what, if there's any chance that somebody misunderstood that or that came across in the wrong way, I want to make sure that I keep that account really short. I don't want that debt to build up where I'm digging myself deep into a hole with a misunderstanding or a miscommunication or just some bad feelings or just a bad vibe, because sometimes I just say the wrong thing. This is kind of humorous to the people that I work for. And they're like, yeah, I save some time at the end of the week to just read your emails sometimes when I can't sleep. This is not only, I think, a healthy way to live, you could say, this is a good interpersonal way to do things, to keep short accounts, to try and not let things linger and fester and all that kind of stuff, but I think it is a radical, revolutionary example of the fruit of a changed life. Because in the end, we all come to Jesus because he loves us. The Bible says that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance, which I think is a funny thing, because most of us think that it's God's anger or God's judgment that leads us to repentance. In reality, it is because God has so kindly opened the door for us to be forgiven and free, and is because of his great love for us. John says, we love God because he first loved us, and that's irresistible, right? God just loves me with all of his heart. And that's the thing that's changed my view of him and has made me come to him and turn to him and repent and change my life. Love is the reason. There's no fear in love. Love is what brings us to the cross. And so, those three really quick things. That words don't hurt, they kill. That making it right with people is part of how we make it right with God. And that we should keep short accounts. We should always try to settle things. We should always try to not have a debt of bad feelings. And in doing that, I think we become a radically different kind of person. We become a Jesus kind of person walking through our life who is very aware of their own faults and failings and always trying to make it right, but who is also seeing the value in every person. And that is probably the hardest thing to do, right? Because I see the value in people I like, and I see the value of maybe people who live in a way that I feel happy about, but it's a little harder to see the value in people I don't understand, or people that are maybe doing destructive things. And Jesus makes it really clear, you can't love God and hate your brother or sister. So that's what I want us to discuss tonight. I have a few questions for you, and then I have one more thought at the end that I'll interrupt you with, and then we'll be done for the night. You can continue conversation as long as you want to. Here's a great question. What about this teaching is challenging or difficult to accept? There are a lot of things about this that are challenging or difficult to accept to me, but maybe there's none for you, or maybe there's one or 12. Jesus gave this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. ah, perhaps there's a loophole in this. Who is my brother or sister in this command? Could we just limit this to other believers? Is that what Jesus is saying? Is Jesus saying, hey, through John, in the book of John, you should just love and make sure you take care of people in the church? Or does he mean something different than that? You can argue about that a little bit. Here's another one you could pick. Can you think of a long account you have in your life? Someone who has something against you, maybe. Why has it lasted so long? Do you still believe change is possible? Is there anything you can do to follow Jesus' advice to go and make it right before you worship or as part of your worship? So we're going to play some music. Why don't you take 10, 15 minutes and walk through that a little bit. I'll interrupt you for just 90 seconds and then we'll be done for the night. Do you notice that in all these things that Jesus is saying, there really isn't a discussion of your rights and your needs and your feelings? It's all about others. Let me read this to you from Romans 13, and this is a closing thought, and it says it so very, very well, I don't think I'll give it any more commentary afterwards. Love fulfills the law. We were talking about the law. We were talking about do not murder, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you devalue someone else, you've committed murder. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. All of it. The commandments, you should not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and what other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So Jesus, help us to love. And I pray this a lot. Help me to love like you, but also help me to not just wait for some overwhelming emotion of love to come over me, but to do what you said when I'm ready to give my offering and I know someone has something against me. Help me to stop and make it right. Help me to value all of the people that I don't like as much as you value them. May I see in everyone I am tempted to hate the image of God. And teach me how to love like you a little bit more every day. In Jesus' name, amen.